Our text then is found in chapter 8, as I said earlier, chapter 8 of John's Gospel. For context, we've already read verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Now, the text I want us to consider is this statement by Christ Jesus in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Of course, as you've seen, the response of the Jews to this was swift and it was scathing. Now we know that thou hast a devil. Here in verses 52 and 53. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? The man whom the Jews claimed as their national and spiritual father, the man they held to be the greatest of all the prophets, the most righteous man that ever lived, that man died and was buried. If Abraham had no power over death, then who was this Jesus of Nazareth, they thought, to make such a claim as this? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. To the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jews, Jesus was a blasphemous imposter. It didn't matter that no man had ever spoken as he spoke. It didn't matter that he had exercised power and authority that could only be power and authority of God himself, the power and authority that God only himself possesses. It didn't matter that he was of the line of David and born in Bethlehem, the city of David, just as was prophesied of the Messiah to come, the Messiah who would be a far greater king than David, a far greater priest than Melchizedek, a far greater prophet than Moses, the Messiah who was foretold to be the great Redeemer, come to bruise the head of Satan and save his people from their sins. You see, the Jews were willfully blind to all of that. They stoutly maintained that Jesus was not the Messiah. They would not come to him for salvation. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And what did they answer to that? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They didn't search and look too hard, did they? They didn't search and look to see the truth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. The Jews thought they had eternal life simply by possessing the scriptures, by reading the scriptures, by knowing the law, and by making a pretense that they were justified by their law keeping, but they missed Christ in the scriptures. Here he was right in front of them. This Christ that was foretold all throughout the scriptures. They had this bare knowledge of the scriptures, but they saw not Christ in the scriptures. Search the scriptures, he said, they are they which testify of me. And most certainly the Old Testament does testify of the coming Christ from start to finish of the Old Testament. And I think, of course, of Isaiah 53, such an evangelical chapter, testifying so clearly of the sin bearer to come, so clearly of the one whose righteousness wrought out would justify those who would believe in him. What is this then that Jesus means here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, we know that the wages of sin is death, and we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. All men, all mankind, Christian or not, die. The choicest saints of God are dead and buried and dying and will be buried. Millions upon millions upon millions of the Lord's people have even experienced what Paul speaks of in Romans 8, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Physical death comes to every last human being except those that will be alive And that day when Christ will return, the day of the Lord, when Christ will return on the clouds with great glory. The psalmist says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Psalm 89, verse 48. Now, Enoch didn't see death. He didn't experience physical death. We read about that in the Old Testament. And then, of course, in Hebrews 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." It's true also that Elijah didn't experience physical death either. But according to God's sovereign will and for his purposes, those two exceptions to the rule that all human beings die physically do not take away from what Christ has said or change its meaning. All human beings die physically, except those who are on this earth in this flesh when Jesus returned. Yet we have Christ Jesus, the Lord of life, declaring, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Verily, verily, which precedes this statement, makes it an especially emphatic one. To say verily in this way, to say verily is akin to saying, "This will most surely, will infallibly happen, amen." In fact, amen and verily are translated from the same Greek word. When it appears before a statement, the translation is verily. When it appears at the end of a statement, it is amen. Now, we know there are no contradictions or errors in the inspired, inerrantly preserved word of God. We have before us what the Lord says here, that if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And yet we know that all men die. But we know there are no contradictions or errors in the inspired, inerrantly preserved word of God. And we have before us here in our hands the King James Bible, the word of God faithfully, reverently, accurately, painstakingly, rightly translated by godly, spiritual, gifted men with the help of the Spirit of the Lord. That is, we have then the scriptures here carried over from the original languages into English. Scripture does not contradict scripture. Rather, scripture interprets scripture. So we're sure that our text today is without error, and we know that the Lord Jesus was not holding out a reprieve from physical death when he promised, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." It's clear then that never see death is not here synonymous with the body shall never die. What then is meant by these words of Christ? "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." That promise, that inestimable, infinite blessing Christ holds forth, is conditional on and defined by this which precedes it. "If a man keep my saying," if a man keep my saying, Christ Jesus speaks of his word, the words of life, which he preached, the gospel of grace. We could even just turn back to chapter 3 of this gospel and begin there to read the whole record of Christ preaching the gospel right up to where we are now. There he is explaining the way of salvation and preaching the doctrines of the gospel right up to our text today. And here in our text, he says, "If a man keep my saying." So if any man repents and believes the gospel of Christ, then the promise is he shall never see death. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The scriptures tell us, "For as in Adam all die," 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 22, all mankind fell with Adam. All mankind became guilty, children of wrath, corrupted in nature, spiritually dead, and have all sinned personally. The effect and the fruit of sin is condemnation and alienation from God. The consequence of this is death in three forms: spiritual, physical, and eternal. First spiritual, then physical, and finally eternal. All of Adam's children are born spiritually dead, having fallen in and with Adam, the head of the covenant of works. The scriptures graphically describe the spiritually dead man. It is a terrible thing to be a spiritually dead man, under condemnation, dead in trespasses and sins, and spiritually blind, the heart shrouded in spiritual darkness, the whole man spiritually disabled and corrupted by sin, unable to receive the things of God, unable to discern spiritual things. This is spiritual death, and all men are born and live as dead men in that sense. Spiritually dead men. Spiritual death is a terrible thing. Those of us who have been regenerated, quickened to spiritual life, know that spiritual death is a terrible thing. We know that now. We also know that had we gone on longer in spiritual death and darkness, our condition would have only become worse, not better. How bad in this life, we cannot tell. All men, the whole race of Adam's descendants, are born into this world then spiritually dead. And all men are appointed to die physically as well. Because of the fall and the curse of sin, all men, that is, all human beings, have mortal bodies susceptible to all manner of diseases and dangers and which deteriorate with age, finally dying. At death, the spirit of the man is separated from the body. The body then decays and eventually turns back to dust. Now, finally, there is death in its most horrible form by far, that is, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. The suffering of the righteous, unquenchable wrath of God in the flames and outer darkness of hell, that is eternal death. In hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the physical death of the sinner will usher his soul, his eternal spirit, his very being into eternal death, the eternal torments of hell. At the resurrection, his unperfected, unglorified body will be reunited with his soul, and both cast into the lake of fire, the eternal fiery torments of hell forever. For the unsaved, the resurrection will only increase his suffering. Now it is also sufferings in body as well as sufferings in soul. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The glorious promise of our text is made to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and has application to death in all three of his forms, spiritual, physical, and eternal. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who rest and trust only in his blood and obedience for the remission of sins, for justification, for reconciliation with God and adoption as his child, these are by the free grace of God and effectual power of the Holy Spirit, on account of the imputed righteousness of Christ and his atoning blood, are justified. They're made free from the condemnation, dominion of sin. They're cleansed of the corruption of sin. They're quickened to spiritual life. Ephesians 2, the verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the quickening to life, spiritual life. James 1, the verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." That is the gospel of Christ, the Spirit working faith and life in the heart with the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Each one whom the Spirit regenerates is renewed after the image of Christ within, created in Christ Jesus as a new creature with a new heart in which have been planted the graces of faith, hope, and love, and all the graces of God. The one whom the Spirit as regenerated, is a spiritual man. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He discerns spiritual things. He walks in light. He grows in faith, hope, and love, in the knowledge of God, in wisdom. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17. And so those that are regenerated are made more and more into the image of Christ as this sanctification of the inner man continues unto the perfect day until he's perfected in glory. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the doctrines of Christ are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and the verses 18. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Those quickened to spiritual life from spiritual death, those born again spiritually, regenerated by the power of God, shall never see spiritual death again, only spiritual life and light. And that is the first application of the text. He shall never see death. I say the Christian will never see spiritual death again, and that's much to be rejoiced in. John 10, the verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." This is true of all false prophets, all false ministers. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He speaks here of abundant grace, of abundant spiritual blessings, of abundant peace and joy, of a faithful, fruitful Christian life, of abundant grace now and abundant glory forever. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Jesus said also, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead, the spiritually dead, hear the voice of the Son of God through the preaching of the gospel, and those that hear shall live. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life and shall never see spiritual death again. We ought to rejoice in that. If we truly are new creatures, we know what spiritual death is. We know what spiritual life is. We ought to rejoice and thank God that we will never be spiritually dead again. Of physical death, I'll speak momentarily. I say I'll make an application of our text to spiritual death in a minute. But first I want to take up eternal death in the context of our text. "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The one true application of the text here is obvious to all Christians, that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall never experience eternal death in hell. They'll never experience the eternal wrath of God, only His love. They'll never suffer eternal death in the torments of hell, but only enjoy the glory and perfect holiness, pure joy and uninterrupted bliss of eternal life with Christ Jesus. With Christ Jesus, who by His obedience and by His suffering and by His death in our place, that is, by His perfect, pure obedience, His vicarious obedience, and by His sin-bearing, by His suffering of soul and death, of infinite worth, of infinite merit, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, made a full satisfaction of all that was against us and all that was required of us for eternal life. He redeemed us, soul and body, from the condemnation and curse of the law. He propitiated the wrath of God. He purchased for us life, spiritual and eternal, as children of God by adoption, with a full title to all the blessings and benefits of a child of God, all the inheritance of the saints in light. It bears repeating that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall never experience the wrath of God, only His love, shall never suffer eternal death in the torments of hell, but only the glory, perfect holiness, pure joy, and uninterrupted bliss of eternal life with Christ Jesus. And so as we read the words of our Lord, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And we have that assurance in our heart by faith that we will never, ever see eternal death in hell. But what about the physical death of the Christian's body? Is it not true that all Christians must still face and experience that death, as well as face and experience the death of beloved brethren in Christ, including, for some of us, relatives closest to us? I say our saved relatives. How then ought we to understand this promise of Christ with regard to that death? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. We know that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Christ, amen. The infallible, glorious promise of our text, and the whole of Scriptures to those who have believed on Christ, the promise with regard to spiritual death is that we shall never see that death again. The promise with regard to eternal death is that we shall never see that death at all, but only pass from this world into the everlasting glories and joys of heaven. The promise with regard to the death of our bodies is that we shall never see that death as the unsaved see it. That is, as the reality of their coming death affects and afflicts them in their heart and mind, in their soul, during their life, and at the time of their death. That is comprehended in this, as the unsaved see it. What is death to the natural man? To the unsaved, unregenerate, unbelieving. Sooner or later, especially when actually faced with imminent death, whether old or young, death becomes to the unsaved the king of terrors. I say sooner or later, perhaps not to the young man or the young woman, doesn't think at all about death. But as they age, sooner or later, death will become the king of terrors. Or if they're faced with death even while they're young, death becomes the implacable, horrible, stalking executioner, which they know they cannot escape by any effort, means, or money. Death to the natural man is an unknown terror that forever snuffs out his existence, all he's ever known and cherished, and turns his body into a cold, stiff, decaying corpse. In reality, death is even worse for him than he realizes, than he can even imagine. But death is horrible to him. Death is feared. Death is something he doesn't want to think about. Death is something he wishes he could avoid. Certainly the natural man may not think much of his own death, as I said, when he or she is young and in the bloom of life, but sooner or later, he will think of death, and more so. The natural man, unless he dies suddenly and unexpectedly at a young age, lives then to die 1,000 deaths before his death. I say he lives to die 1,000 times before his death. The very aging process itself, at some point, and the death of the generation immediately preceding him, and then those in his own generation, this becomes, at a certain point, a daily reminder that death is relentlessly stalking him, drawing nearer and nearer every day, and there's nothing he can do about it. And if the unsaved, the natural man at any age experiences then the actual near approach of death, the death doesn't come suddenly, but he experiences it either through old age or perhaps a lingering even death from an illness at a young age, he'll do so with nothing but deep sorrow, utter hopelessness, bitterness, darkness of soul at best, if not absolute terror and panic and inconsolable mourning. That's how the unsaved shall see death. But praise the Lord, it's not so for the Christian. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The child of God faces the prospect of death with the faith, hope, and love that the unsaved man knows nothing about. The faith of the Christian is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He has firmly planted and growing within his heart the firm, living assurance and sure, unshakable reality of all that God has promised him in Christ, most certainly and especially glorious everlasting life in perfected soul and glorified body in heaven. The hope of heaven. The hope of heaven dwells in the heart of the Christian. The hope of heaven, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, passed away, passed away, and in their place will be nothing but pure, perfect, eternal holiness and happiness and peace with Christ Jesus and all the ransomed church, including our loved ones who die in Christ. The hope of heaven and the hope of the resurrection. We sometimes don't talk about the resurrection enough, the great hope of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The hope that the Christian has in heaven, the hope that the Christian has in the resurrection, is a sure, lively hope. It's a blessed assurance. It's an infallible hope. And this is a wonderful thing. We look death in the face and it seems like such a great defeat. It seems so horrible. It is so ugly. And yet even Job said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In our resurrected, glorified bodies, perfected bodies, we shall see God. We shall see his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We shall see all of our loved ones again who died in Christ. This is a wonderful thing to contemplate. This is a great blessing. This has application to our text. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The man who dies without Christ will have a resurrected body too. What will it do for him except increase his torments? But look what we have, the hope of the resurrection. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, the verse 2. The Christian walks by faith, not by sight. The Christian then faces death with the sure hope of heaven and the sure hope of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the body, the planting of it in death, like a dead old seed planted in the clods of dirt, and how it's raised up glorious. And in 54 verse 57, we have this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It'll be brought to pass what's written. But we have this in our heart now. We have this hope, this sure hope. We have this faith. We have this reality. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so we're enabled to say, O death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's the deadly sting. The deadly venom of sin brings death. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by faith and hope and with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Christian then is enabled to see, by faith, to see shining through the darkness of death glimpses of the ravishing rays of heaven's light and glory. It's not that we should wish for an early death. We should wish that we would glorify God and know him more and more in this life as long as he would have us here. And that we would learn to thank him for all the many blessings, even just which are of this world, that are things that we can rightly use and enjoy. We should thank him for all these blessings and all the eternal blessings. We should seek to be fruitful and faithful in this life. And we ought never to underestimate that last enemy, death, but by faith, hope, and in the knowledge of the love of Christ, God will enable us to see death accomplished as the beginning of an everlasting life, so glorious, so sublime, so wonderful in every way that death for us is disarmed, utterly robbed of his dread and power. Death accomplished for us is the beginning of everlasting life. What does it say in Luke 9, verse 31, of that time when Jesus appeared on the mount and was transfigured and was speaking to Moses and Elijah, who appeared, it says in the verse 31, in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus accomplished that death in our place, that atoning death to bring us life, to give us life, and life everlasting, spiritual life, eternal life, and the life of the body raised up and glorified. For us, as we think on the promises of God, as we consider what Christ accomplished at his decease, then we see our own death accomplishing something that's wonderful. Wonderful. The entrance into everlasting life. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes. And all these things, including death. Now, is it so, as I've described with all Christians, as death approaches, either by old age or some other agency? Is it so? Is it so that by faith and hope and with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we do see these glimpses of heaven, these ravishing rays of heaven's light and glory? Is it so that we can look through death and see the beginning of true, eternal, everlasting life, which is so glorious, so sublime, so wonderful in every way, that we're only allowed to see glimpses? If we saw too much, we would be so utterly unsatisfied with our life here completely. We would be plunged into despair because we wouldn't want to be here. We would want to be in heaven instantly. Is it true that as death approaches, that all Christians are of that mind and that heart? No. It's so only to the extent and degree that we have improved our time in this world to the edifying of those three principal graces, faith, hope, and love. We have need to stir up and strengthen those three principal graces, faith, hope, and love. The more lively, strong, and warm we are in faith, hope, and love, then the more abundantly we'll live in Christ in this life. And relative to our text today, the more surely death will lose his grip on us, his power, his sting in this life, and even when we face him at the end of this life. No doubt, most of us would freely confess that we need to have heaven more in sight. And we need to value this life less and eternal life much more. We need to set our affections more on the things above, less on the things on the earth. And to be more heavenly minded in our hearts, we have need then to stir up and strengthen faith, hope, and love. We have need to make better use of the means of grace, all the means of grace. We certainly need to ponder more the glories of heaven and ask the Lord to put in us a yearning for heaven, a view of heaven, a more nearer view of heaven, that far country, and then a yearning for heaven, and seek to rid us, help us to be rid of the love of the world and the things of the world. We have need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We need to be sure we have Christ, not just religion. I am the resurrection and life. He is the author and principal efficient cause of spiritual life, of eternal life, and the resurrection of the body. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We need to make certain that we have Christ, not just religion. And if we have Christ, we need to make certain that we don't little by little turn away from our first love and become more and more formal, dry religionists or sweet moralists or just going through the motions, just repeating the doctrines, just having the right language. To the unconverted, we can only say this: you are a dead man. You are a walking dead man. You are spiritually dead and set on a course which terminates in eternal death of body and soul and the torments of hell. Now, when Jesus commanded that the stone be rolled away from the tomb of Lazarus, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Death is ugly. There is a smell of death like nothing else. Well, the unconverted is a dead man. He's clothed in his own sins. He stinketh. He's a stench to God. No longer a sinner lives unwashed, unjustified, unforgiven, dead in trespasses and sins, the more he stinketh to God, the more wrath he stores up for himself. He has need of Christ, the only one who can say, loose him. Loose him from those reeking grave cloths of his, that stench and corruption and condemnation and pollution of sin. Loose him from the power of Satan. Loose him from his own sin nature. Loose him and let him go. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And it's recorded in chapter 3, verse 36 of John. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's only one way to flee the wrath to come and escape eternal death in hell. Ye must be born again. That comprehends the way. Ye must be born again, regenerated, washed, justified, sanctified, made a new creature. No man can save his own soul. Salvation is all from the start to finish by the free grace of God through God's gift of faith in Christ. That is, through believing on Christ, through having this saving faith in his blood and his righteousness, faith in him as Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith doesn't come from within us. Faith is worked in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. We have to look to the Lord. I say those who are not in Christ must look to the Lord, only to the Lord, for mercy, faith, and life. Look unto me. Look unto me and keep looking. Look unto me. Nowhere else. There's no other way to be saved. No power that man possesses, nothing good that he possesses. There is no other way to be saved. There's no way. One cannot just repeat some mantra and now you're saved, or repeat some prayer, oh, now you're saved, or say, I've decided to believe and now you're saved. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And this faith is the gift of God. It is a mighty, saving faith. There's no other way to be saved than to seek to be saved, to look to the Lord to save. And there's no other way the Spirit of the Lord works true repentance and creates saving faith and quickens the spiritual life than by the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. By the Gospel of Christ, Isn't that our text today? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The sinner who would pass from death into life must seek to be saved. He must humbly, sincerely seek the Lord in prayer and in the Scriptures. John 20, the verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So we urge those who are not in Christ to seek the Lord. We don't say, just come forward and take care of it now. Say that prayer, make that commitment. We don't set about to make false converts. We direct the sinner to Christ. "Look unto me and be ye saved." We direct the sinner to God, where he should go and cry out for mercy, for faith, that by the free grace of God, the Holy Spirit would shine the light of the gospel into his heart. We direct the sinner to his knees to pray and seek the Lord and cry out for mercy, for faith, for true faith, that he would have true saving faith. We direct the sinner to the Scriptures. Pick up the Bible. Start reading. Pray. Pray. Look unto the Lord and pray that he would save you. John 20, verse 31. "But these are written," these Scriptures are written, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You might have life through his name, and you might realize now and then forever what Jesus says. This promise: if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Amen.